Reading today from Philippians 3, verses 4b through 14. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Let the stampede begin. It's a fairly gentle stampede, but let's come to the Lord in prayer one more time as we prepare to look at this passage together. Mighty God, thank you for your word, for the great gift that it is to have access to these words of life, to this living word of God that you promised to speak to us through. Now as we look at your words together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you may be familiar with the legend. I've never seen one myself, but the legend of the trap, where would you reach your hand into it? I think they've used this on chimps or some other sorts of primates, where you reach your hand into it to get something you want, let's say a banana in this case. You can imagine whatever is in this trap that you want. but as soon as you close your fist on the thing inside the trap, you can't get your hand out of it. You can either let it go and pull your hand back out, or try to grapple with this thing forever and ever, trying to get the thing that you want, but you never get it, because it's stuck in the trap. Anybody ever heard about these traps? Yes. if I had one, I would have brought it in to demonstrate. It would have been wonderful, but alas. They're not one size fits all either, from what I understand. Different size fists and all that. But the point of the trap and the point of the story of the trap is that in order to take hold of something that we want, sometimes we have to let go, right? In order to get what we really want, we need to let go. And sometimes our greediness of holding on to certain things ties us up and makes it so that we can't grab hold of the things that we really need to grab hold of, the things that are actually available to us. And so our fist is caught somewhere, grabbing something that we really want but are not supposed to have. And it cuts us off from opportunities to take hold of some things that we really need that maybe are right in front of us and that are for the taking. And I think that's a principle that carries through this passage quite clearly. So I'm going to talk about markers of acceptability today. You could call them privileges. You can call them a lot of different things. But for Paul, he had a lot of them. I mean, he begins this passage that Marlene read for us. If other people think that they have reasons to put confidence in their flesh, in their background, in who they are as a person, I have more. So, like, if you think that you are the most privileged person, you're the most acceptable person around, just look at me. I got it all. I got the whole package. So we'll run through the things that make Paul acceptable. He was circumcised on the eighth day, just according to the law, as he should have been. He is of the people of Israel. He is part of the chosen people of God. So he has the authority to write this to us. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the most highly honored tribes, because we all know that Joseph and Benjamin were Jacob's favorite sons. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, this is just a superlative, right? I mean, it doesn't really mean anything to be a Hebrew. I mean, everybody who's a Hebrew is a Hebrew, but he is, we'll say, pure blood, right? He is a truly Hebrew, right? I mean, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, after all. He's a Pharisee, and to be a Pharisee, you had to be highly educated, and it made you powerful, right? They were sort of the ruling class of scribes and leaders in the time of the first century. He was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church, which, if you were a Pharisee and you wanted to get extra points, you would persecute to try to stomp out this Jesus movement that's taking a lot of our followers away. So he was persecuting the church. You may remember the story of Stephen, the first martyr, the first person killed for the Christian faith. There's this little tag at the end of that story that says, "And Saul approved of his stoning." And he threw in his coat just with everybody else's. He approved. He was there persecuting the church, trying to snuff out the Jesus movement like any good Pharisee or the best Pharisees would. He was faultless under the law. That is, as far as the law is concerned, as far as those 613 commands in Scripture, apparently except for thou shalt not murder, based on the last one. Although he didn't do it with his own hands, of course. He just approved of it. He was faultless under the law. So, as a Pharisee, as a faithful Jew, Paul had all the markers to boast about. He had everything. So what does Paul think about these markers that make him acceptable? Does he cling to them and say, "This is my credentials"? Does he put them into a beautiful curriculum vitae to apply for several jobs? Does he make his resume bolstered up using these things? No. No. You heard the passage. You heard what was said. This is what Paul thinks of his markers of acceptability. He says, "I now consider them lost. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost. Anything that gave me an advantage, I consider a loss." Again, down to verse 8. And we can read all of verse 8 because he says, "What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage or rubbish that I may gain Christ." All these markers of acceptability. Now, again, the marker about persecuting the church, that may not be a good marker of acceptability within, say, the church, right? Outside the church, that may be a good marker. But everything else, at this point in history, those are all still things that are highly valued and respected, even within the church, right? Because to be as close as possible to the people which Jesus came from, right? To be somebody from the tribe of Benjamin, to be a well-educated person to know the scriptures well, that's valuable. Those are all valuable things and looked highly upon by even Jesus' followers. And he says, I consider it loss, I'm losing it, and I'm counting it as garbage. Rubbish. Now, does that mean he rejects his family? He rejects his heritage? Does that mean that, you know, he says mom and dad goodbye, right? Does he say, I'm no longer a Jew, I'm just, you know, I'm reversing my circumcision, right? I'm going to... never mind. It doesn't mean he's giving all this stuff away. It doesn't. I mean, he can't give it all away in every way possible, in every sense. But his life has changed, his attitude has changed, and in the church, he thinks that all those markers are a hindrance. But what are they a hindrance to? Why would it be a hindrance to have all these advantages? To have this pristine background. He gets at it a little bit. Why would I want to lose these markers that make me acceptable? At the core, it's about this. He loses it for the sake of Christ. So there's something about following Jesus. There's something about being a Christ follower that means that he wants to get rid of these things. For the sake of Christ. That's verse 7. I'm going to get rid of these things. What's another reason? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we take for the sake of Christ, give it a little bit more meat. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it's not just for the sake of Christ, it's for the sake of knowing Christ. So that I can know Christ more, I have to let go of all these markers of my acceptability. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. These are all just direct quotes from the passage. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's a really interesting image, the idea of gaining Christ. Like if you have the ledger, you have the loss column and the gain column. Big one in the gain column is Christ. Like I'm gonna win Christ, but in order for me to win, to gain Christ somehow, I have to lose something else. I have to create space for Christ. And as we spoke of just a couple weeks ago, the only way down, or the only way up, is down in the way of Christ. So he has to get rid of this stuff, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. This is verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. As a Pharisee, as a high-class guy, as a purebred guy, persecuting the church, he would not get much opportunity to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Right? He could have everything handed to him. He could live a fairly comfortable life. He could continue accumulating more prestige, perhaps more wealth. I mean, you know, in the religion business, there's not a whole lot of wealth unless you're really corrupt, and I guess he could go that route. But he wants to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to somehow know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, which we can all say we want to experience the power of resurrection. We want to have the power that conquers death running through our veins, right? We want to have access somehow to this power that can defeat even death, because that's the one enemy that we all have to face, right? We all have to face death. We all know that. But at some point, it's going to happen. And if we had some sort of access to power that defeats death, we want that, right? But how many of us want the fellowship, the participation in the sufferings of Christ? Is that the first thing that you want to experience every day when you get up in the morning? Lord Jesus, you wake up in the morning prayers. Lord Jesus, please help me to participate in your sufferings today. How many people say that every morning when you get up? Like, I don't need to, right? There's enough suffering as it is. I don't need to pray for it. But Paul expresses this not just as like an incidental, but as a longing of his heart. I want to know Christ. And to know Christ means both of these things. To experience the power of the resurrection and a participation in his sufferings. He can't participate in the sufferings of Christ as a privileged Pharisee man with all the power and prestige and all the education that he has. He needs to somehow reckon with his background in order to participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is sort of a repetition, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, right? So not just knowing its power, but also attaining the actual resurrection from the dead, so that when I die, I get to experience resurrection with Christ. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I got to take hold of something. So he's letting go of these markers of his own acceptability from his own background in order to be able to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. And then there's this beautiful last verses here, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So what's behind in his past is nothing but acceptability, nothing but honor, nothing but prestige. He didn't even mention it in this passage, but he's also a Roman citizen, which gets him out of trouble in other areas in his life. So he's not only a Pharisee, but he's also a citizen of Rome, of the kingdom that persecutes him. So they can only punish him to a certain extent because he is a Roman citizen. Just another one that he didn't even mention in this passage today. Forgetting what is behind, forgetting all that stuff, and straining toward what is ahead. Right? He's moving ahead to something, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the prize? Well, he's been fleshing it out. The power of the resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, right? This idea, the promise that death does not win, that life has the last word, that resurrection has the last word, that is the prize to which Paul clings. The whole kingdom of God, the whole idea of God taking reign over the world in Christ, that is the thing that Paul strains toward. So for Paul, he has to lose the markers. He has to come at Jesus and the message of resurrection, he has to come at it with empty hands. Because as soon as he has his fist around, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. As soon as he's clinging to that stuff and his status and his prestige, he cannot, for some reason, get a hold of what Jesus has for him. He can't press on towards the goal. So he loses all those marks of his prestige. And there's new verbs. He talks about gaining. He uses this phrase, that I may gain, right? I have to lose this so that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. I want to know. We know that biblically know is not just like head knowledge. It is participatory knowledge. It is full knowledge of God. He wants to know. He wants to be in union with God. Somehow attaining to the gifts that God has for him and taking hold. Right, this very image is there. He's setting all these things aside. And it says, this was again, I believe, verse 14, 13. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So Jesus takes hold of me first. And if I want to hold him back, right? So we have this image of Jesus taking hold of Paul. So maybe he has him by like the back of the neck or something. Like a mother bird or a mother cat, right? Just picking him up by the... You ever pick up a cat by the back of the neck? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Not just me. It's not a violent thing. There's just skin there, yeah? Okay. Yeah, we're being clear there. So Christ takes hold of him, and he wants to take hold right back. And as long as he's holding on to that other stuff, he cannot take hold of Jesus. He's got to let it go. He's got to let it go. And he wants to win the prize. And the prize, of course, is not some sort of blue ribbon or trophy. It is all this. It is Christ. It is relationship with Christ. It is union with Christ. It is power of the resurrection. It is new life. It is new birth. It is the kingdom of God. So these are the new things that he wants. These are the new things that Paul is striving after. He's striving after Christ. And all of his action is oriented towards him now. It's all oriented towards Jesus. So, as we learn from Paul, in order to live into these new verbs, to gain, to know, to attain, to take hold, to win the prize, we must lay down our markers of acceptability too. We must lay down those things that we think give us an advantage over somebody else next to us. Right? We got to lay those things down in order to take hold of Christ. Otherwise, he's just grabbing us by the neck. And some of us are glad to be carried around by the neck, right? For a while. But that can't be a lifelong posture. Right? I think eventually you start to get a rash, right? It's painful to have your skin yanked on for that long. And as you gain weight over the years, right, it's even more painful to be held by the neck. Not that any of us have ever experienced weight gain over the years, but but we have to, like Paul, lay down our markers of acceptability in order to take hold. And by clinging to our markers of acceptability, we obstruct the work of the kingdom. When we cling to those things that make us acceptable, just from a worldly perspective, we get in the way of the gospel. We get in the way of the kingdom of God taking root. It's like saying, oh, you got to be like me if you want to come to know Jesus. You got to become 6'9" from Rockford, Illinois. No, you don't have to experience all that stuff. But we send those messages by clinging to those things in the church, by clinging to those outward things that don't have anything to do with the gospel. We got to let go of those things and say, we're striving after Jesus together, and that's all that matters. If you're here to strive after Jesus with us, then you're here. Then you are acceptable. You don't have to have any of those other markers. This is called getting out of the way for the gospel and letting God be God. So, oh yeah, we already saw all these, right? These were Paul's markers of acceptability. Let's take a look at them in terms of categories. So Paul says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Let's say that sort of correlates to his family and his religion of origin, right? He was circumcised on the eighth day. If we look at that as a category, it's our family and our religion of origin. Right? Some of us grew up in the church. Some of us grew up in this church. Some of us grew up in other churches. Some of us grew up in a completely different background. Whatever. But that's part of perhaps our own markers of acceptability. Of the people of Israel, that's a very broad ethno-religious category. Right? So we each have our own ethnic heritage or our own very generic understanding of our own background, because some have no clue where they came from. But we have a broad ethnic category that for him is a marker of respectability. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So there are other markers of prestige within your people. So you may have some of these markers, you may be part of this broad category, but you're not like the top of the top, right? Like I may be a tall white man, but I'm not a tall, super rich white man, right? Okay, you understand. Hebrew of Hebrews. This is about being pure. This is about being rooted in a specific people. To be a Pharisee is about prestige and leadership, right? He has a role in the community. He's looked upon as a leader. Persecuting the church, that is action, right? He's actually going out and doing stuff in the community. So our community action can be one of our markers of acceptability. And he was faultless under the law. So whether or not we have a criminal record is part of our markers of acceptability. So these are the categories, generally, that you can classify what Paul's talking about here. And, I did this again. Click, click, click. Me. I am a man, so he was circumcised on the eighth day. That makes him a boy. I am also a man, a boy, baptized into the Christian church. That's one of my pieces of being my family of origin and my religion of origin. Of the people of Israel, I am tall, white, and married. Right? I am also, I couldn't fit, I'm a Swedish American. Is my ethnic heritage. But there is a certain thing that comes with being tall in this world that is a marker of acceptability. Also a marker of, hey, come up and talk to me and ask me how tall I am. Or if I play basketball. Or why I stopped playing basketball. And man, if I was as tall as you, I would have been in the NBA. Not that I've ever had that conversation with anybody. Today, but I did yesterday. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I am college and seminary educated. Right, I have a bachelor's and a master's degree. That's part of my marker of acceptability. I'm a Christian of Christians. You know why? Because I'm a pastor. I am a pastor, just like the Pharisees. I'm in some circles looked at as a community leader. For what I do as a pastor and the other areas in which I'm involved. And I am faultless under the law as well. I have no criminal record. I have not even gotten a speeding ticket. Thanks be to God. But with Paul, what I'm called to do here is to look at all this and say it's rubbish. It's garbage. I got to lay it down. Right? This sort of stuff, It can go pretty far in this society, right? I can just coast through in a lot of areas that a lot of people that don't have a lot of these markers can't coast through life. But I've gotten to coast through life pretty easily because of all these things. In fact, my college and seminary education came because I had a really nice, good family and all that stuff and grew up in a certain denomination who gave out certain scholarships for people who grew up in that certain denomination. Right? And I wouldn't have been able to afford seminary the way I did if I didn't grow up in a covenant church. It's all part of my birthright, right? It's a powerful thing. But Paul calls us to take all those things, and I got a lot of them, and lay them down. To lay them down. So, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. I don't know if you have room to write on your paper. But we're going to take just a minute and write down what our own markers of acceptability are. You may not have as many of them as me. You may have more of them than me. You may think of these categories in a completely different way than I did. But what are the markers of acceptability that you have that maybe you've been using to set yourself apart? To get ahead of the people around you. I'll just give you a minute of silence to work on that, and then we'll respond together. Well, you can keep writing if you'd like, but I just want to look at these categories one more time. What's my family and my religion of origin? Is it the dominant in the community I grew up in, and did it give me any advantages? And if I grew up in a different family or with a different religion, would I have had more obstacles in my way? Right? Did I grow up in the dominant ethnic category of the community I grew up in? And if I didn't grow up with that ethnic category, would there have been disadvantages and obstacles in my way? Do I have other markers of prestige within my people? Right? Was I a farmer and everybody else was a farmer around me? Or was I the one person who was not a farmer, and so I do not have the prestige within my community? Do I have family connections? Was my mother or father good friends with the police chief? So if I ever did get pulled over, I got away with a warning when maybe I shouldn't have. My mom was the school secretary at my school, so if I ever got in trouble at school, which I didn't because I'm the goody two-shoes, but but, you know, can you use those sort of things to your advantage? Do you have leadership positions, actions? Do you not have a criminal record? And do you realize what a gift that is in trying to find jobs and other things? So those are gut check questions for each one of us. But the other thing is, as a church, we look at this as a community. Are we accepting of people who don't fit into the dominant acceptable categories as they walk into our midst? So if people come in with a different family background than we're used to, or a different ethnic background than we're used to, are they still welcomed and accepted? If people bear markers of the opposite of prestige, are they still accepted and embraced? Right? If people come from family systems that we know are just totally trashed, are they still welcome here, and are we still going to accept them with all their mess? Are we going to accept people with criminal records or people who we disagree with? Are we going to forsake all those things in order to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us? Are we going to forsake all of our prestige, all of our markers of acceptability in order to together pursue the gospel, to pursue Jesus? Now that's what Paul's getting at here. I mean, we're putting this in modern day language because none of us are Pharisees. At least I don't think anybody here is a pure blood Benjamite. But this is what he's getting at. We got to lay it down in order to focus on what is important. There's a temptation always to major in the minors, right? To take minor issues and make them a big deal. Paul's saying these are minor issues, so I'm going to consider them garbage and lay them down and say, in order to follow Christ and be part of his community, I'm going to lay those things down, and we together are just going to pursue Christ. And that's it. And that's it. Because he, Jesus Christ, is our one and only marker of acceptability in the church. Jesus Christ is our one and only marker of acceptability within the church, theologically, and it is our prayer that it will be the only marker also in reality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this call to let go, to lay down to consider rubbish the things that set us apart from others. Not to be ashamed of our background, not to be ashamed of where we came from, but to not set it as the first thing, to not set it as identity forming. For in Christ we find our identity. In Christ we are family, sisters and brothers. So, Lord Jesus, help us to reach for that goal together as one body. In the name of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray.